following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want to look at something tonight in Psalm 73, and I'm calling this the balancing point, and it's bringing us to the table of communion this evening, which, by the way, here we are 6 days later at the family table again. Remember your Thanksgiving meal? This is our Thanksgiving meal. I say this all the time, very, very simple menu. Just that and that. How many of you ate a little bit more than this and this last Thursday? You started here Wednesday night with dessert. You started with dessert first. But this meal that we're at tonight, this family dinner, this meal that Jesus loved, he modified the end of the Passover meal. And he picked up that bread at the end of the meal, and he picked up that cup after that, and he put new meaning. I believe it was always the intended meaning of that bread and that cup. But he identified that bread for what it really meant. He said, "This is me." He took the cup and he said, "This is me." And there was purpose in all of that. Why did Jesus ask his followers to do this often? It's interesting because there's some debate on how often we should do communion. Some believe we should do it every day. If you've got a table that has bread and wine or bread and juice on it, and every Jewish table had that on it, the juice was safer to drink than the water in many of those towns. You always had bread and you always had the cup. You always had the wine or you had the juice. Some say he was telling us to do this all the time, every day. We know that the early church, that's the first century church, they did this every week. They did this the first day of the week, Sunday, after Shabbat, after the Sabbath, they would gather together. But why did Jesus ask us to do this so often? And why did those first believers do this weekly? Because it was a huge meal. This meal to them was a focal point of their instruction, in a sense. It was a visual to them. It was an object lesson. It wasn't just a ritual to race through. And let's not do that tonight. And let's take this meal very, very seriously because it is meant to be taken seriously. This is a bigger meal than that snack that we had 6 days ago. And it's far more nourishing. It's far healthier. It's far more substantial. And it's far more balanced. How many of you would say you had a really balanced meal on Thanksgiving? Did you? Some of you have a balanced meal? I didn't want to get on the balance after eating the meal. I didn't want to get anywhere near a scale for about 3 days because I knew the damage I did. I kept going back to this one casserole. Joy and I have changed our diets a lot. But that casserole reminded me of the old diet. There was something in there. There was more salt than typical. There was more cheese than typical. And I just kept going back to what I knew I probably should have stayed away from. But man, it was good. This meal is far more substantial, far more balanced than that. It's not gluten-free. I'm sorry, we don't have gluten-free crackers. It's not sugar-free either. But it is, if you approach it in the right way, you can leave here guilt-free. You can leave here with the burden of your guilt lifted, as you remind yourself what Jesus did to make that so. That's what this meal is preaching to us tonight. It's about lifting the shame and reminding us of the mighty substance of the grace of God. It has grace written all over it. Not only, by the way, is it a balanced meal, but it is, as I said, the title tonight, it's a balancing meal. It'll balance something in you. It'll help you to restore your footing if you've lost it. How many of you from time to time lose your footing? It'll help you to restore the footing. It'll help you to renew your balance. And admittedly, you know this is true. Life is full of opportunities to lose your balance. Physically and in every way, certainly spiritually, certainly emotionally, you can lose your balance and you can, in a sense, go over the edge. Life is full of pitfalls like that, stumbling blocks. I was getting out of the kayak about 6 weeks ago or so down in the harbor, and I had to run quickly, you know, to the the restroom. And so as I was running, I didn't see, it was getting darker, I didn't see this great big fin of a root that was right in my way, and I just almost landed right on my face. And I still feel it in that foot 6 weeks later. You know, when I'm walking this morning, just even a little bit of a stone can make you turn your ankle and can give you pain for a long, long time. Life is full of opportunities and snares and traps to put you on your face in the wrong way. All of us could probably host our own fail video channel online of all the stumbles that we've made. How many of you love laughing at other people falling down? Why do we do that? Or getting hit in uncomfortable places? Why is that so funny to us until it happens to us? I can't watch it. I can't watch it for the seventh time. I just can't watch it again. Yeah, we do. We laugh at people when they stumble. James, we're not turning there. I'm just referring to it. James, in the third chapter of his letter, in verse 2. This has been one of the most comforting verses to me my whole Christian life of 44 years and about a month. And this is where James says, we all stumble in many ways. Has that brought comfort to anybody else when you found yourself flat on your face? We all. James says, I've been there too. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, saying we all, including me, not you all, not all you half-Christians, but he said all of us, we all stumble in many ways. And the writer of Psalm 73 was no different. I want to read straight through the psalm, and then we'll go back and just spend a little bit of time looking at it. Just a couple of points. Written by Asaph. Asaph was a friend of David's. Asaph was one of those fellows that David had put over the singing, the praise in the tabernacle. There was no temple in David's day. But Asaph would probably live to see the temple built by David's son. So he probably ministered in both contexts, in the tabernacle as well as in the temple, this magnificent temple of Solomon when it was built. But he says this, truly God is good to Israel. Isn't that a great way to start? God is good. Somebody say it. God is good. What do you say afterwards? Yeah. It's become, you know, one of our current little Christian catchphrases. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. God is good, Asaph said to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. And then he tells you a story. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. Thanksgiving dinner, there it is. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? But these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocence for all day long. I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Let me see the hands. Who's been there? Try to sort out the injustice. You have those days when you think, God, I'm doing my best. I'm doing all I'm supposed to do. And the wicked guy next door, it seems like my blessing ended up in his mailbox. It doesn't seem right. He doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. But how come he seems so much better off than I am? And Asaph said, when I tried to figure this out, it wore me out. All day long, I've been plagued. He said, and when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Oh, man, I can't tell you how many times I've been there. God, this doesn't make sense. This just doesn't make sense. And it's not always, why didn't you help me? It's God, why didn't you come through for them? the way that obviously would have been better than the way that you did come through? Why didn't you help them? Why didn't you heal that? Why didn't you come through? Why didn't you deliver them? Why did they have to foreclose? Why? Why did they split up? Can't understand it. Too painful. Verse 17, read it with me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And he reads. We read on. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. And they are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. It goes back in verse 21 to his testimony. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Does it sound like he's apologizing a little bit here? God, I'm so sorry. I was like a dog before you. I was just like a wild beast before you. And verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom am I in heaven but you? Do you see what he did? He stopped looking here and he started looking there. He stopped thinking that God owed him the best of everything right here. And he says, God, the best of everything is still coming. Heaven's on my calendar. Heaven's in my future. Heaven is my agenda. Heaven is my home. It's not all about here. I feel so sorry for the person that still thinks that it's all about stacking it up here. It's all about acquisition here. I read a little, I was moving office, and I ran across this book that was, I can't remember who compiled it, but it they'd asked well-known people in every, you know, phase of culture, whether it was entertainment or business or authors or whatever, asked them what they wanted on their tombstone. And there was some fool who said, he wanted on his tombstone, I took it all with me. What a laugh to think that you'll take any of whatever you stacked up here with you. Finally, Asaph begins to look towards heaven. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. He's back home on earth now saying, God, you'll walk me through this. My flesh and my heart fail, but you, God, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You shall destroy all those who desert you for harlotry. It is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. And just a couple of minutes here before we partake of communion. Asaph, obviously, is describing a time in his life where it was crisis. It definitely was a crisis time for this man, maybe this young man. And he says, I almost stumbled. Almost. Here's how it reads in a couple of different versions of the New Living Translation. I noticed this. I had one open on my desk and I had one open on my computer, and they had changed the translation of this in the second, not the second verse, but it was the second verse. Verse 2 of 73. It says this, I came close to the edge of the cliff. Boy, isn't that descriptive? I was at the precipice. I was just hanging 10 right over the edge of that cliff. So close to the edge of the cliff. Another one says, I almost lost my footing. And my feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. Almost gone. Those terrible stories of kids up at Forest Home, up by Forest Falls, back at that waterfall that comes over the edge, back in that canyon. Every single year, kids go over that. They just get too close to the curve, and they can't stop themselves. That's exactly what Asaph is talking about. The recovery point for him, though, it was the sanctuary. Did you notice that? He said, everything became clear when I drew near to you. The turnaround point was at that point where I, I, Maybe it was about, you know, just, oh, I got a job to do today. It's my turn. I'm on the roster. My number's up. I've got to go sing there in the sanctuary. I've got to go lead worship in the sanctuary. But something happened when he walked into the sanctuary. Maybe it was a sacrifice that was being offered. Maybe it was something about that basin. Maybe it was the prayers that were offered up right before the Holy of Holies. But it was something that it brought him back to balance. For him, the sanctuary was Asaph's balancing point. Whether it was the tabernacle or whether it was the temple, they're the same. It was that holy place of getting, like we talked about this last weekend, getting face to face with God, getting some face time with the Almighty, setting your eyes. I love that old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And what's the rest of it? And the things of this earth, they grow strangely dim. They just kind of die out. They lose their sheen, so to speak, in the light of his glory and his grace. You take in time to get with him. But what brought him to the edge? He says it in verse 3. It was that comparison. It was that envy. It was that injustice. God, this is not right. And I tell you, that's just a dangerous activity. Really dangerous activity to compare your lot in life with the guy on the lot next door to the lot in your life. You start to compare yourself with what you have and what they have and what their family looks like and what your family looks like. God is with you in the middle of what you're in. That's what caused him to almost go over the edge. And what brought him to his senses? That FaceTime, that encounter again with Yahweh. I love how he recaps his foolishness there in verse 21 and 22. Where he says, oh God, I was acting like a madman. I was running around like a dog, chasing my tail. But God, you were there with me all the time. And I love how he recaps his restoration. And all of that happened when he came to the holy place. He came into the house of God. And I say this on a rather regular basis here. I don't want you to think that the building that's located at 7800 Edinger Avenue is the house of God. It's the place where the house of God meets. It's a place where the body of Christ, it's a place where the church gathers. It isn't the church. We'll call it the church, and I'll tell my wife all the time, honey, I'm going over to the church. She knows what I mean, but we understand each other's theology, which is tracking perfectly here. This is not the temple. This is not the tabernacle. Every now and then when I see, a parent maybe getting down on their child for running in the sanctuary. Oh, don't run in the house of God. I let them know it's okay to run here. Don't break anything when you run, but it's okay to run. Not okay to run up here where there's things that are breakable. This is not the house of God. We are the people of God. We are his tabernacle. That is so clear in Scripture that God doesn't live in buildings made with hands anymore. He lives in the hearts of his people. He would dwell with them. He would dwell in them. You are the temple. You are the tabernacle of the living God. This, tonight though, there's a point at which we're going to draw close to God. For Asaph, it was when he walked into the tabernacle and he saw all that was laid out, and it just put him back to the balancing point, put him back up on his feet, took his feet back from the edge. He says, man, I almost went over the edge until I remembered. I think he remembered what he started with. God, you're good. You're good when I don't understand what's happening. God, you're good to me. You're good to me. All of that happened when he drew near to God. In a sense, this tonight is, you could almost call this our holy place. The place of a holy encounter with God. When we come, not out of ritual, not because you got to do this, but because we get to draw near to God with this holy remembrance. This meal is a holy reminder. In a sense, it's kind of like holy ground for us. It's like where heaven and earth kind of come face to face. And Jesus told us that. That night that he was betrayed, when he took the bread off the table and he put new content to it, when he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, the bread, this is my body. And he established something and he told his disciples, you do this again and again and again and again in remembrance of me. That is the key to all of this. He said to us, remember the price. If you take any notes tonight, jot these four things down just really quickly. I had a PowerPoint. I couldn't get it off my computer onto the computer down here, so I'm just going to give it to you. There wasn't much on there, so I'll give it to you slowly. Communion, it's this purposeful and recurring balancing point for you and I as believers. Number one, I check my bearings here. I come here and I do sort of an inventory of what's a little out of kilter in my life. Where am I letting myself get a little too worked up about the circumstances of my day? And I bring that back to God. It's number one. It's a checking of the bearings, making sure that I am like that old song, turning my eyes on Jesus, not just here but out there too. One of my favorite people in the whole wide world. Joy and I feel the same way. Her name is Lorraine Sonnenberg. What a wonderful, wonderful woman of God. And her prayer all day long working in the kitchen at Sky Valley Retreat Center was just really simple. You'd hear it all day long, just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. She was just, remember that old book, Practicing the Presence of the Lord, Practicing the Presence of God? She was just reminding herself, Jesus is with me here. I'm a representative of Jesus here. On my job, at the market, Jesus, Jesus. She was always checking her bearings. Second thing is what this meal does for us. It's a place where I reflect on the cost of my adoption. Adoption is typically a very, very expensive thing. I have a niece that's walking through the adoption, hopeful adoption of two little children right now. I got to meet this last week, and I'm so excited for those kids, over the family that they get to grow up in. And it's wonderful to hear them already calling my niece and nephew mommy and daddy. It's just beautiful. But it's costly. It's a very, very costly thing. Adoption is typically extremely expensive. And here's where we remember what it cost Jesus to save us. You remember me saying this before, that the highest price anyone ever paid for anything is what God paid for you in the blood of his son. Highest price was on you. And Jesus said, I'll pay that. I'll pay that. Third thing is this. I confess how broken I really was and how, really, let me update that, how I confess how broken I really am. How many of you still have some fixing that needs to be done? I should ask you, how many of you live with someone that needs more fixing than you do? We always think they do, don't we? No. Let's focus on this one that needs a lot of fixing, so much to fix. I went to my new wonderful dentist today, and it was more an assessment, furthering the assessment that got started a few weeks ago before I went to Israel. And it was with the other dentist that's going to be doing some serious work inside my mouth. And they're measuring, you know, the gums, and bigger numbers than I wanted to hear, and everything just felt like bad news all the way around. They're measuring the gums, they're measuring bone loss, molars that have to go, and bone grafts that have to happen, and implants that need to take place, and it was just all bad news. And I'm thinking, it's not just bad news, this is, I don't want to be there when they do it, but I kind of have to be there when they do it. But the last thing they said, they started to check on what is it, the movement of the teeth. And so he reaches in and he's wiggling the teeth. He said, oh, he's got strong bones. I said, well, at least one good thing, I've got strong bones that all these teeth have to be taken out of and replaced with. It's not looking fun, but there's a lot of things that need to change. And when I come to the communion, that's one of the things that I want to put before God. I know some things in me that need to change, and I probably am not aware of some things that need to change, but I'm open for him to make me aware of those things that need to change. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Are you open for God to say, you thought he was done changing you, right, last week? You thought that if once that was dealt with, it'd be smooth sailing. He says, okay, now sit back in the chair, open your mouth, and we got to graft some stuff in, we got to take some stuff out. Are you willing for him to do that? Am I willing for him to make me everything he wants me to be? The fourth thing here is that I just balance. This meal always balances me back to the cross. And the cross is that thing that keeps me upright. When I look at what he did for me, communion illustrates that tension between these two opposites. All that's wrong with me and all that's right with Jesus. I don't know if you realize this. When you heard the gospel, if you heard the right gospel, this is what you heard. Because the gospel starts with telling you and I, you and me, what's wrong with us. But it doesn't leave us there, because there's no gospel if it just leaves us there identified as wretches and hopeless people. The gospel might identify exactly what's wrong with us, but then it identifies exactly what's right with Jesus and lays that over what's wrong with us. That's the gospel. And when you and I say to Jesus, Lord, thank you for all that is right with you, your perfection. Thank you for all that you did for me because of all that is wrong with me, the sin that I seem to keep, tripping up in. The gospel describes those two conditions. That night that I walked into to body and soul and I heard my friend Rick Hicks tell me, point by point by point, write down the bullet list. Bill, this is what's wrong with you, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. And then he got to the Jesus part of it. And he says, and that's why he came. And this cup and this bread tonight remind us that in spite of all that is wrong with us and all that is broken, tonight we were praying, I just thought about his perfection next to my imperfection. His absolute purity next to my sin, my filth. All that's right with him laid over all that's wrong with me, that begins to change that stuff. And then what's right about him begins to permeate my life and change me, make me what he wants me to be. Maybe you're looking for the balance now in your life. Maybe you've never considered this truth, that this is the balance point for you. What this meal preaches to us tonight, that Jesus loved you enough to come for you, came a long way for you. It didn't end when he was wrapped up in the rags and laid in the feeding trough as a baby. That was the Advent. But after the Advent was the purpose of his coming, to go to that cross and carry everything that was wrong with you to the cross and pay for it all. Somebody ought to say something like, cool, or amen, or hallelujah after that, that he was willing to take all of that and make you clean and make you right. So you don't have to drag out of here tonight thinking, oh gosh, there's so much that's wrong with me. He's going to walk you through it. He's going to make you what he wants you to be. Maybe even tonight, you're one of those people that's on the edge of that cliff, and it's time for you to do what Asaph did. Come to the holy place. Come and reflect what he did. Come and think about what he did. Check your bearings right here. Consider the cost that Jesus paid to adopt you into his family. Balance yourself back to the cross and allow him to fix what's broken, because he loves to take on fixer-uppers, which is, by the way, all there is. The world is full of fixer-uppers, right? You, me, he loves to take them. I have in my office here a table. Everybody loves my table. It's kind of a desk type table, but it's down in the on the. I have a little loft in my office, but this is down on the ground floor. And it's my mom's old table. It was her dining table after all the kids flew the coop when we were all gone. She loved to go get old furniture that needed work, and she would work it. And it's an antique, big 6 foot by 3 and some inches table, and it always reminds me of my mom's love for old broken things and old orphan puppies and kids that didn't have any place to be. That's what my mom was like. She loved to take them in, and that's what my God loves to do. That's what your God loves to do. So if there's broken stuff in you, let's bring it to Jesus tonight. While we're preparing to take the bread, as I said, maybe you have never, ever said, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Would you fix what's broken? Would you forgive my sin and fix what's broken in my life? Maybe you've never made that focused surrender of your life to Jesus. Now's the perfect time to do that, to say, Lord, forgive me and take over what's left of my life. Surrender it to Him. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, as we come to this holy moment, this very, very sacred, important moment, Lord, where we remember again what You did to balance our lives that were so out of balance, so out of whack, Father. We stand before You as grateful men and women and young people. We love You, Lord, because You first loved us. But tonight we want to respond in this moment, this meal, this Thanksgiving meal, Lord, to speak our gratitude to You, to reflect on what You did to make us Yours, and to seek You, Lord, to continue that perfecting work in us. In Jesus' name, thank You, Lord.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.